we made it through. Debts and trespasses is one thing. But as I was a student in seminary in Mississippi, I'd often be out in a church way off the highway, and they would do the Apostles' Creed at some point in the service. And I would often find that I would descend into hell without the congregation. The sermon passage this morning is a bit different. Rather than taking one extended passage and spending most of our time there, we'll be stitching a few passages together in our consideration. So they are printed together in the bulletin, but if you'd like to stick your finger there in your own Bible, that is Genesis 15, the very end of Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. And then almost the very end of Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. This is a long passage, so I would invite you to stand as you are able and give careful attention as we read God's word together. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then he said, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now to Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And now from Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. I know a woman who's grown now, but when she was a child, she was on a road trip with her family. She had one brother older. The two of them had been bickering in the back seat for probably the last 100 miles or so. And they come to a stop. They get gas, right? Everybody gets out and uses the bathroom. Everybody gets back in the car and they continue down the highway. And it's very, very quiet. And the mom and dad look in the back seat, and the boy is there, but not the girl. They say, John, what happened? Where's your sister? And he said, I thought you did it on purpose. So they take the next exit, and they turn around, and they come flying back to the truck stop where they were. Come to a screeching halt in exactly the same spot where they had been parked. And this woman I know, a little girl at the time, comes skipping out of the bathroom, having no idea what has happened. And she gets in the car, and they start back down the highway, and no one says anything. And no matter what she tries, she can't get her brother to react for the rest of the day. He's still so terrified. She didn't find out about this until she was grown and married and was sitting at a family dinner and her brother spilled the beans. Have you ever felt forgotten? She didn't know that she was forgotten, right? But have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever had an experience where there was an implied promise, perhaps, in a relationship, right? I, as your parent, will take care of you. And you weren't. Have you ever had someone promise something to you and then fall through on that promise? Our God is a God who makes promises to us. But we as people struggle with those promises. Because of what we know about ourselves, because of our experience with others, how do we know that the promises are true? And that's something I'd like to consider with you this morning as we look at these passages together. So the first thing I would like you to see is that our God is a God who promises and remembers. He promises, but he also remembers. As we reflect on Genesis, this passage with Abram, what comes before, what follows after, I think we can agree that God's promises are great promises. He offers the promise of an heir to a barren couple. Right? Abram has built up great wealth, but who will he pass it on to? Perhaps his chief servant, who is in charge of his household goods, right? But God says, no, your very own son, one who will come forth from your body, you, Abram, who are well into, well, he was 75 when he first moves. I forget where we are in chapter 15, but he's well into old age at this point. But no, your very own son will be your heir. There's more to it than that. Your heir will become a people. Abram, you will become a people. Abram says, how will this be? And God walks him outside and shows him the stars. Right? Try and count those. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. We'll come back to that. God offers these great promises, right? An heir, a people. He offers him a place. Right? This land that is infested with enemies. The whole thing will be yours and will belong to your descendants. And we know that it's beyond the boundaries of this little strip in Palestine. Paul reflects on this in Romans 4. And he says the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. And he talks about how it came through faith, not through the law. God offers great promises. We see them here with Abram. We see them in Luke to an individual. Because God's promises are corporate. He offers promises to heads of household, to heads of families that affect generations. He offers promises to nations. He offers promises to the church, to Christ's body. But we see that God's promises are also individual. God makes promises to Abram as a person. On the cross, Jesus makes promises to the criminal next to him, one who has no opportunity to become head of a family. A nation will come forth from him, right? He is one person and God has a promise for him. God offers promises that are corporate. God offers promises that are individual. God offers promises that are great. God's promises are remembered. What do we hear in that passage in Exodus 2 as we moved from the Old Testament to the New? But that God heard their crying out and God remembered. He remembered that covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We fail in our relationships with one another. We fail as parents to give an accurate analogy for our children of what God, our Father, is like because we make promises and then we don't remember them. We have had promises made to us that have been forgotten. But God remembers the promises that he makes to us. But we find, don't we, that God's promises are often met with struggle and with doubt. We're slow to believe God's promises. Abram was slow to believe them. The Israelites were slow to believe them, even after they had left Egypt. The people of Judah were slow to believe them as they were sitting in exile, wondering if anything the prophets said were true. And you and I are slow to believe them, aren't we? Because we are a people who struggle and cry out. We see this all over the page with Abram in Genesis 15. All of these things that have happened for Abram, right? It says, after these things. And what are these things? Great promises given in the first half of chapter 12. Abram going into Egypt to escape a famine, getting himself and his wife into deep trouble, but coming out with great riches in the second half of chapter 12. Having to divide up the land with Lot in chapter 13, and then having to go and rescue Lot in chapter 14, and then receiving a blessing from Melchizedek. All of these things are these things. And after these things, he gets these great promises. I fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But there's this thing bothering him. What does it matter, Lord, if my reward will be very great? If this promise you've made about a great nation isn't kept. He's struggling with his circumstances. You promised an heir. You promised a nation, and we're childless. There's no one for this to pass to. How will the promise be carried forward? We do this too. We struggle with our circumstances. When we think about God's promises, we don't look to Jesus. We look to our bank account. We look to our enemy. We look to our illness. Right? We're unable to look up. We look down and we look around, and all of these things offer us deep discouragement and intensify our struggle. The struggle with circumstances often leads to a struggle with faith. As the conversation continues, right? Abram believes the Lord. In verse 6, it's counted to him as righteousness. And then the Lord turns around and says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And Abram's struggling again. How will I know that I shall possess it? We don't only struggle with our circumstances. We struggle with faith. We struggle to believe. We struggle to know that what God says is true. Can we trust Him? And part of our struggle there is that we know that the promises we make can't be trusted. That the promises made to us by others were promises that could not be trusted. So Lord, how do we know? How do we know that your promises can be trusted? And as those things work together, as we see in Abram's life, we struggle persistently. We continue to struggle. We can believe in one moment, as Abram did, and then turn around and doubt in the next. There's often a persistence in our struggle to believe God's promises, despite what we know, despite the catechism that we've memorized, despite the hymns that we sing and the prayers that we utter. We find it, as Abram did, as the people of God so often have, we struggle to believe. We struggle with the things happening to us. We struggle with persistence and perseverance in faith. And sometimes we even struggle to cry out. What do we see often reflected in the Psalms? The psalmists will say in their own words what we might describe as their prayers bouncing off the ceiling. like we feel like we aren't getting through. Sometimes we struggle even to lift up a cry for deliverance in prayer. We cry out about what is happening, but we don't cry out to God. I find that so interesting about the passage in Exodus. It's so brief, but says so much. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And what it does not say, so subtle in how it phrases it, what it does not say is that they cried out to the Lord. It does say that their cry came up to him. It does say that their cry is heard. Their groaning is heard and God responds. But what it does not say is that they cried out to God. Sometimes our struggles are so deep and so discouraging that we cannot, as it were, lift up our eyes. We cannot lift up our head in prayer. But God hears. God knows. And God remembers. And God meets our struggles with signs and assurances. He meets our struggles with His Word. Think about Abram in that passage in Genesis 15. He's struggling with the idea of an heir. And what does God do? As it were, he puts his arm around his shoulder and walks him outside his tent. And presumably it's dark, but this wouldn't work. Abram, look up at the sky and count those stars. Go ahead and try it. Now, Rich can tell us how many stars you should be able to see, right? If you're out in the middle of northern New Mexico on I-40 and it's 100 miles to the next gas station and you go 10 miles off the highway and you look up on a clear night with a new moon, how many stars should you be able to see? And how many stars likely could Abram have seen? I cannot give you the number. I have it written down, but I don't have it with me and it's probably wrong. But I'll tell you this, right? The stars move in the sky at night, right? There are stars that disappear below the horizon as other stars rise behind you, depending on which direction you're looking. Right? There are so many stars in the sky that if you start trying to count, this is with the naked eye. If you start trying to count, there will be stars that have disappeared before you have gotten to them. Even as stars appear in a part of the sky you think you have already counted. Try that. Try that. I dare you. Right? Count them if you can, Abram. But 30 seconds later, it feels like, right? Abram is struggling again. This land. Wait. This land that's fortified and filled with people with military skill, right? This struggle comes up again, right? This land that's full of all of those ites that you just mentioned. How can I know that I'll inherit it? How can I know that this will be mine? So the Lord gives him a sign. What does he tell him to do in Genesis 15? Right? Go get a bunch of animals. We don't do this anymore, right? This is like saying, well, go get the contract and a pen, right? This is how you seal a covenant in the ancient world. It's a bit more bloody, right, than signing a covenant, though. But Abram knows what's going on, right? I'm going to get these animals. I'm going to cut them in half. I'm going to lay them over here and over there to make this bloody alley, right? Like this aisle in the sanctuary, but blood is all over the ground. And I know that the Lord's about to ask me to walk between those pieces, right? Because this is what happens. a ruler comes through and conquers a territory, and he makes certain promises and expects certain things, and the people under him, the people who have just been conquered, walk that bloody alley as a picture that says, if I break the rules of this covenant, may I be like these broken bodies. But what happens? Abram makes the preparations. He keeps away the scavengers, and then a supernatural sleep comes on him. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This deep sleep that falls on him is the same deep sleep that falls on Adam just before the surgery from which we get Eve. Right? This is a supernatural sleep. And God talks more about this promise, about what will happen to his offspring and what will happen to him. And then what happens? Does Abram walk between those pieces? What does? A smoking firepot and a flaming torch. Smoke and fire, or fire and cloud. Does that sound familiar? How is Israel led through the wilderness to bring them to the land that the Lord is talking about giving them here? But with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in case we're still a little uncertain, verse 18 tells us expressly, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The Lord passes between the pieces. It is the Lord who says, I will take on the curses of the covenant should it be broken. God's promises are met with struggle and doubt, but God meets our struggles with signs and with assurances. And so we find ourselves in Luke 23. With God the Son incarnate, hanging on the cross between two broken and bleeding bodies, offering another promise. As he hangs there with a thief on his right and one on his left, one of them turns to him and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he makes him a promise. He says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We have here a cross that resolves the promises, resolves the struggles in which we are remembered. And these things are brought to fulfillment. As Jesus hangs there on the cross between these two thieves, it recalls the signs. So many signs. It recalls that picture in Genesis 15 of the Lord passing between the pieces. It recalls the sign of the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, that the people might look to it and be saved. It recalls so many of the signs that are given as Scripture builds and moves toward this moment. The cross also speaks assurances to us. Assurances that our debt is paid. Assurances that the love that is promised for us will go to these lengths to purchase us. God will go here to make us His. to keep those promises to us. The cross fulfills the promises. How is it that through Abram, all families of the earth will be blessed? How is it that he will come to be heir not only of this land, but of the world? Athanasius, if you've been with us in CE, he draws this beautiful picture in the passage we just read of Jesus hanging on the cross with his arms outstretched, drawing the Jews with one hand and the Gentiles with the other, so that the whole world, all men, are drawn to himself. The cross fulfills these promises. And here at the cross, the Son of God cries out, and we are remembered. We are remembered. Beloved, if you are in Christ, this is a promise to you. Every broken promise, every moment that you have felt forgotten, is a pointer to something greater. Is a pointer, is something that plants in you a longing for promises that will be kept by one who keeps his word. Friend, if you are not in Christ, if you know what it is like to be forgotten, if you wonder if you can ever find one who keeps his promises, he is here. He is here in his word. He is here in his church this morning. And he holds out to you, as well as to this thief on the cross, that promise of paradise. A promise that is offered and a promise that he will go to the cross to keep. Would you pray with me? Father God, we know that we are a people who struggle to believe. We struggle to cry out. Our gaze is bent downward. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you lift us up? Would you, by your word, point us to Jesus? Would we be drawn up to contemplate and look at Christ on the cross? To reflect on the resurrection and the seal of our hope? Father, show to us, reveal to us, make us ever mindful that the promises you make are promises you keep, regardless of the cost. Father, would you help our unbelief? We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.